But anyway, it's good to be here today. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. We jump in the story here where the Lord Jesus here is speaking. And in John 5, in verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Now I want you to notice that. That's one of the most important statements that you'll find in your Bible. "Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him all," "hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Now you have to understand that the setting of these verses takes place after the Lord Jesus healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. If you go back and read the first part of this chapter, in John chapter 5, we're told that this occasion was called the Feast of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem on this occasion. And we're told that at Jerusalem that there was a body of water that was called the Pool of Bethesda. And verse number 3 tells us that there was a huge multitude of people. They referred to as impotent folk, blind people, halt, the withered, that were gathered here at this occasion. And we're told in verse number 5 that there was a certain man which was in the midst of this multitude, and he had an infirmity for 38 long years. And the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus saw him, that he came to him and he healed this man. Verse 8 tells us that he told the man to rise, take up thy bed and walk. And verse 9 says that this man was immediately healed. He took up his bed. He was immediately healed and he walked, and this was happening on the Sabbath day. Well, the unbelieving Jews were greatly upset that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, verse number 16 tells us that they sought to slay Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus further enraged the Jews when he declared his absolute equality with God by claiming to do the same kind of work that his heavenly Father did. And then verse 18 informs us that the Jews sought the more to kill him. And so it was at this point that Jesus took the opportunity to explain to these religious leaders that he was not guilty of blasphemy by asserting his deity, claiming to be equal with God. Jesus maintained that because he was the Son of God, that God was his Father, that he had every right to do whatever he wanted on the Sabbath day. And so his claim to be God, and thus exempt him from the Jewish man-made Sabbath restrictions, that was based primarily on two key truths. And he mentions this in the verses that we just read. Number one, that he had the authority to give life. And number two, that he had the authority to judge. And Jesus declared that it was because of these truths that those who believed upon him would receive eternal life, and those who rejected him would have to face God's judgment. This was another way of him saying that he was Lord over salvation. That is my subject this morning. Jesus is Lord over salvation. You know, the Bible consistently confirms the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord and He will always be Lord, whether or not anyone acknowledges that truth or surrenders to His authority. The Bible specifically declares the Savior to be Lord. He is called the Lord of the harvest. He is called the Lord of the vineyard. He is called the Lord of heaven and earth. He is called the Lord of glory. He is called the Lord of both the dead and the living. He is called the Lord of peace. And in your Bible, He is also called the Lord of Lords. The Bible never speaks of anyone making Christ Lord other than God Himself, whom the Bible says in Acts 2:36, who has made Christ, says, made the Son of Man to be both Lord and Christ. We're told in Acts 10:36 that Jesus is Lord of all. And the biblical mandate for both sinners and saints alike is not to make Christ Lord, but to humbly bow to His Lordship. Jesus asked a very good thought-provoking question. In Luke 6, in verse 46, He says, "Why call ye Me Lord, Lord?" He says, "and do not the things which I say." Those who reject the sovereign lordship of Christ cannot, and I repeat, cannot be saved. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then He most certainly cannot be your Savior. Those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and yet suppose Him to be their Savior, those folks are deceived and their hope rests upon a shaky foundation of sand. But I am thankful for the truth that is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. For where the Bible says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It says, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." Now to say that Jesus is Lord is saying a mouthful. To say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that He is Almighty God, that He's the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. To say that Jesus is Lord says that He is the Master who rules with absolute sovereign authority. Listen, the Lordship of Christ includes the ideas of dominion, of power, of authority, of control, of sovereignty, of the right to govern. And here in our text, in John chapter 5 and verse 21, I believe the Lord Jesus proclaimed His own lordship when He said these precious words. He says, "The Son quickeneth whom He will." In other words, I believe He was saying that He was Lord over salvation. Now, in the context, Jesus made it clear His equality with God. He claimed that He had the same kind of power to raise the dead just as the Father raised the dead and gave them life. And so this word that Jesus used here in John 5:21, the word quickeneth, it simply means to make alive. It means to give life. And the Bible teaches that only God has the power to give life to the dead. And because His power is the same as the Father, Jesus Christ, while He lived here upon this earth, He was also able to raise the dead physically. You know, it's interesting when you study the ministry of Christ, there's only three specific instances that are recorded, not saying these are the only ones, but the only ones that are recorded in the New Testament where Jesus raised the dead back to life again. The first one is found in Luke chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus raised the widow's son back to life. The second one is found in Mark chapter 5, where He raises the daughter of Jairus. Jairus was a leading leader of one of the synagogues there in Jerusalem. And in the third instance, where He raised the dead back to life, is where He raised His dear friend. In John chapter 11, a man by the name of Lazarus, back to life again. So not only was Christ able to raise the dead physically, But I would hasten to say that He also has the sovereign power and the authority to give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. You see, man in his lost condition, he must be quickened, he must be made alive, because the Bible says that he's totally depraved and he's spiritually dead. Every sinner born into this world is dead. He's dead in his trespasses and in sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. There is no escape from such a desperate condition except for the sovereign intervention of God's saving grace. A spiritual death necessitates a spiritual quickening. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved." Then on another occasion, from the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse number 13, "And you," he says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now listen, beloved, both of those passages in Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13, in both of those references, it is God who is said to do the quickening, which goes right along with the teaching of what Paul wrote in Romans 4 in verse 17. In Romans 4:17 specifically says that it is God who quickeneth the dead. Unregenerate sinners have no life by which they can respond to spiritual truth. You see, people apart from God are lifeless, and they are unable to understand the gravity of their situation. A spiritually dead person is alienated from God and therefore alienated from life. And such a person in that condition has no capacity to respond. It is, as the old Scottish preacher once said, it is a case of death walking. It is a case of death walking. And I hesitate to bring this up, but there is a TV show that came out 4 or 5, maybe 6 years ago. And it's broadcast on one of the cable networks, and you may be a fan of the show, I do not know, but there's a show that's called The Walking Dead. And it's a show about zombies going around upon the face of the earth and having to kill these walking dead. But you know what? That title of that show is an exact description of lost people in our world today. They are the walking dead. People without Christ are dead even while they live. You see, dead in trespasses and in sins describes the realm of existence of the person that's apart from God. Spiritual death is the state in which lost sinners live. And just as the impotent man of John chapter 5 was helpless without Christ, it is the same for every sinner. He must be made alive by the Lord of salvation. That's why Jesus declared to Nicodemus, in no uncertain terms, He says, ye must be born again. You see, regeneration is that spiritual quickening. It is the imparting of spiritual life. It is a second birth. It's a new birth, as we would say from above. Regeneration may be defined as a gracious work of God in the human soul by which the heart of man is enabled to love God, his mind is enabled to understand the gospel, and his will is brought to choose Christ as Lord and Savior. The New Hampshire Baptist Confession of Faith of 1833 describes regeneration this way, and I quote, "We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind, that it is effected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel, and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. Now listen to me carefully. Causing a sinner to be born again is something that the Lord does for the sinner, and it is something that the Lord does in the sinner. Regeneration is not something that the sinner can do on his own. Which is why the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 13, John was talking about people being saved, about the second birth. And he said in John 1:13, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those three words. But of God. Listen, John says in that passage that the new birth, it doesn't come about because of one's racial or ethnic heritage. It doesn't come about because of one's flesh or one's will. No, he says the new birth is entirely of God. And because all sinners bear the guilt of unbelief and of rejecting Christ, that phrase, but of God, in John 1:13 tells us that salvation, receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for any sinner to do on his own. God must first give life to the lifeless, the lifeless dead sinner through that supernatural power and working of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is God who changes that perverted, depraved will of the sinner and draws him to faith in Jesus Christ. And beloved, when God begins a true work of grace in the heart of the sinner, He causes him to come freely and to come willingly to Christ by an invincible power that can in no way be successfully resisted by the will of man. It's exactly as the psalmist declared, in Psalm 110 and verse 3, he says, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Listen, it takes the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to impart life to the sinner, enabling him to believe and to repent, and to believe the message of the gospel of Christ. Nowhere does the Bible say that a man can give life to himself. Nowhere does it indicate that man chooses eternal life of his own free will. On the contrary, the Bible states that whomever the Father has given to His dear Son will come to Him because it is His will that they come. That's exactly what Paul meant when he wrote in the book of Philippians, and you know the verse, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, For it is God, not man, but it's God which worketh in you to do what? He says, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. So we ask the question this morning, just who is Lord over salvation? I submit to you, it is the true and living God. Who doeth what? According to Daniel 4:35, who doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Just who is Lord over salvation? It's the same God that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 9. In verse 15 and 16, For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion. Excuse me. On whom I will have compassion. And then Paul writes, So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God but of God that showeth mercy. Jesus Christ is Lord over salvation. For we're told in John chapter 17, in verse number 2, that He gives eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. Christ did not come to make men savable, for that would be ridiculous, senseless, and useless. Listen, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, He purchased my salvation. He did exactly what Matthew 1:21 says that He was coming to do. For He shall save His people from their sins. Listen, the blessed Redeemer, through the Spirit of God, He quickens the dead sinner. He makes him alive according to His own sovereign will. The Son quickeneth whom He will. Listen, all the glory goes to God for our salvation. And as Christians, yes, we're responsible to do what? We're responsible to preach the gospel to every creature. And we are to pray that God would do a work of grace in the heart. But ultimately, it is God alone who has the power to make the gospel effectual in the hearts of dead sinners. You see, Jonah in the Old Testament, he had it exactly right when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation is of the Lord. And it's for this reason why regeneration is to be attributed to God and to Him alone. The Son quickeneth whom He will. I believe the miracle here that took place in John chapter 5 is a classic illustration of the sovereign grace of God. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, it's interesting to me when you think about the story. I already said at the very beginning that there was a great multitude of people in verse number 3. Doesn't tell us how many, but it doesn't matter. There was a great multitude. And yet the Bible says the Lord Jesus singled out one man and healed him. Now, many might ask and say, "Well, why didn't Jesus heal the whole multitude?" But you see, I believe that's the wrong question to ask. The right question is, why would Jesus heal any of them? Why would He heal any? They were all sinners. None of them deserved any healing. Beloved, whenever God chooses to save a sinner, it is a sovereign choice of His mercy and grace. And the fact that Christ would stop by that pool of water and heal any person was a great act of compassion on His part. The fact that Jesus came to this particular man and spoke to him and healed him, and then later on met him in the temple, telling him, He said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." Beloved, all that was proof of His wonderful grace and mercy. A.W. Pink writes about this particular story in the Bible, and this is what he said. He says, "It would have been just as easy for He who was God incarnate and infinite in power to have healed the entire company as to make a single individual whole, but He did not. For some reason not revealed to us, He passed by the great multitude of sufferers and singled this one man out. There is nothing whatsoever in the story to indicate that this certain man was any different from the others. We're not told that he turned to the Savior and cried out, 'Have mercy on me.' He was just as blind as were the others to the divine glory of the One who stood before him." And then he writes, he says, "The only explanation is the mere sovereign pleasure of Christ Himself." And he says, "This is proven beyond the shadow of a doubt by His own declaration in John 5:21, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Now, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of people out there outside these four walls that struggle with the concept of sovereign grace. But I submit to you that if God is not sovereign in the exercise of His grace, then it's not grace at all. If God's purpose in salvation was dependent upon some self-generated response of faith or on some human merit, then God Himself would not be sovereign and salvation would not be totally His work. And if that were the case, then the so-called redeemed would have something to boast about. And grace would not be grace. Listen to me, if salvation is to come to any sinner, it must be by grace. And grace is unmerited favor shown to the unworthy, shown to the undeserving. And because of what grace is, God exercises His sovereign prerogative in bestowing favor, His favor, upon whom He pleases. Jesus is Lord over salvation. He quickens, He calls, He saves, He redeems, He justifies, He reconciles whom He will. His own sovereign pleasure alone determines who will be the objects of His immutable love and mercy and grace. Christ saves whom He pleases according to His own purpose and will. And God was under no obligation to choose any man unto salvation. And I would think that perhaps the greatest misconception in the religious world today is the idea that God is somehow obligated in some way to make salvation available to every man. And I say to you, you will not find that in the Bible. God's grace is distinguishing. God's grace is discriminating. He chooses to save some, leaves others in their sin according to His own sovereign will. And that's precisely, I believe, what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 18. He says, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy." And it says, "On whom He will, He hardeneth." Listen, when the Lord saved you from your sins, it was not because He saw any good of you. It was not because He saw any good in you. It was simply because He sovereignly, He freely, He graciously chose to do so. And the fact that He chose to save any of Adam's fallen, rebellious race is the highest, it's the grandest display of the Lord's absolute sovereignty. Yes, we would say Jesus is Lord over salvation. We believe the Bible teaches about a sovereign God who sits on His throne as master and as ruler over all creation, who has the right to do as He wills. And as Lord, He has the right and the power to use, to direct, to save His people exactly and according to His divine purpose and plan. And I believe that to deny such a truth is to deny that He is God. Did not Jesus ask the question why He lived here upon this earth? That's recorded in Matthew 20 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Is it not lawful for Me to do what I will with Mine own?" Listen, He quickens whomever He will, for He is indeed Lord over salvation. He is the sovereign source of resurrection power and eternal life. A tremendous statement and blessing can be found in the words of Jesus when He was talking to that dear lady by the name of Martha. And He said to her in John chapter 11, in verse 25 and 26, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me," He says, "shall never die." Listen, those whose faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, they will live, He says, even if they die physically. Why? Because Christ, by the power of God, will raise them up at the last day. To know Christ in saving faith, who loved us and gave Himself for us, is to have a life that will never end. To know Christ in saving faith, who is the resurrection and the life, is to have a hope that will never fade away. Jesus Christ and He alone is the true source of spiritual, eternal life. And only Jesus, the Lord over salvation, can give life to the dead. Now you may ask the question, well, how do you know? How do you know if you have passed from death to life? The only way I know how to answer that is this, is that when God, in His grace, gives you a hearing ear and a believing heart. We'll read it again in John 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Those without Christ as Lord and Savior are accurately described as being dead in their trespasses and sins, abiding under the just condemnation and wrath of a holy God. And I would say to you that the only hope for those in such a condition is to look to Christ by faith, trusting Him to save you from your sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 has it right. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so with that in mind, the only name that has the power to deliver men from the bondage, from the penalty, from the power of sin is that precious name, Jesus Christ. That blessed and holy name reveals and represents what Christ is and who Christ is. His name explains what He has accomplished and what He is presently doing. His name reveals His glory, His majesty, His power. It is His name that's been exalted above and far beyond all other names, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is His name and He is Lord over salvation. I would say to you in closing this morning that if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I would say to you with all due respect that you are just as helpless as that impotent man here in John chapter 5. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus, the Lord over salvation, can save you. And it is our prayer, and it is our plea that God, by His grace and power, would quicken your dead heart and draw you to Christ in repentance and faith. Listen to me very carefully. God never refuses mercy to those who sincerely desire it. Let me say that again. God never refuses mercy to those who sincerely desire it. Why? You have God's own promise for that. Because Jesus said in John 6, in verse 37, He says, all, now be that word A-L-L, means every one of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is Lord over salvation. Now I will say this, and I'm not saying this in a braggadocious manner, but I will say this with all sincerity. You will not hear this kind of message in most Baptist churches today. You know why? Because the thinking in the religious world is that such words are too harsh, they're too hard, it's too unfair. Lost people, they say, don't need to hear that Jesus is Lord over salvation. But the truth is, beloved, that is precisely what they need to hear. They need to hear that man cannot save himself. Only God can. They need to hear that their only hope of ever being delivered from the penalty and the condemnation of their sin, it does not lie within themselves. Their only hope lies in the mercy and the grace of a sovereign God. It doesn't matter to the hill of beans what the religious world thinks today. What matters the most is what does the Bible teach? And the Bible teaches Jesus is Lord over salvation, he quickeneth whom he will. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the truth that is found in your holy word. In this passage here in John chapter 5. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that might find themselves in a similar condition as this impotent man was, Lord, I pray that you might open their sin-blinded eyes. Oh God, that you might give them ears to hear, that you might quicken their dead heart. And Lord, that they would cry out for your mercy today, and that you would be pleased to save them by your grace. That is our prayer. That is our plea today, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you for dying in our place, saving us from the penalty of our sin, delivering us from the guilt and the condemnation of our sin. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed, Lord, that we might have the forgiveness of all of our sins and that we might have everlasting life in you. We thank you and we praise you for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.